Good morning from me. There are quite a number of intimations to highlight this morning, so bear with me, please. So welcome, especially if you're a visitor or newcomer, and those visitors might want to see the visitor's book. This morning we are marking Gift Day, and we will dedicate the gifts received in response to the Gift Day letter. If you haven't had a letter and would like one, there are some on the table in the vestibule. It will still be possible to contribute after this morning. George will, I'm sure, welcome donations for weeks to come, if necessary. If you need information, you'll need to speak to George, but he's not here in person this morning. Warm Spaces is back. The church is now open every Thursday afternoon between 1 and 5 p.m. until the end of March. And this week, it's games and other activities. On the alternate weeks, Sanctuary Cinema will operate, the next film being Sometimes, Always, Never on the 30th. And I've been asked to mention that entry is free to both the activity days and the films. Next slide, please. For your Christmas shopping, there are three things here, and I have another one to add. The Cairnhill Parent Council is holding a Christmas fair this Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Information I didn't have is that this is ticketed, and we're discussing this morning whether it might be full. Okay, so we'll add to this, the church is going to have a stall. The items for the stall are in the Irene Patterson room at the moment. So this morning there's another opportunity to see those and to buy them, which you should take probably because they won't be back. However, also next Saturday, Lincoln's Church Bazaar happens down the road in Lincoln's from 2 till 4. And there's a £1 ticket fee with children free. And then Carnock and Oakley, in Oakley Church on the 2nd of December, Saturday, 10 a.m. till noon, also a fair, and admission there is £4 for children free, but you get tea and biscuits included in that. Thank you. Use stamps. Now, this is a new one. We once again have a facility to take use stamps, worth bearing in mind running up to Christmas. There's a wee box on the table out in the vestibule, and stamps can be put in there, and we'll forward them to the RNIB. Scout Post is also available again in the whole of West Fife. The places in Cairnhill to take cards are the Scout Hall, the Primary School, or Fairley's Garden Centre, and that's between the 1st and the 6th of December, the deadline being 5 p.m. on the 6th. There's a charge of 45p. If you've got the printed intimations, the list of all the villages served, there's at least three new ones this year, is on there. Last minute, not in print. There's a jazz evening in Lincoln's Church this coming Thursday, where Ian Miller is playing the saxophone and Dominic Spencer the piano, and tickets £12 are available from the church office. Under 16s are free. Kirk Session has an important meeting today after worship. Once we've had a bite of lunch, we'll be meeting to consider a proposal made by our cluster steering group. And we will communicate if anything comes out of that meeting. Kirk Session meetings are open to anyone that wants to attend. I have one intimation that came to me just this morning. The poppy box that we had in the vestibule contained £74 when it was counted up. So that's a healthy contribution. And I'm told the total for the village for the Lady Hague Fund was £500, which is very good too. So there are even more intimations on the printed sheet, and you can get that on the website or the Facebook page if you don't have a printed copy. And now we'll have a quick look at the order of service. Thanks.
Let's worship God now in the first of our hymns, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim.
Thank you.
Almighty God, we present our gifts before you. We give to you of our time, talent, and money as a token of our love for you and our desire to serve you. On this gift day, receive our extra gifts, those things that tell of our support of your church. Bless us in our giving and our gifts as they are used, all to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Marion, having returned to her seat, is going to return again with our prayers of adoration and confession.
Let us pray. Mighty God, on this our gift day, we remember all your good gifts to us. We thank thee, O Father, for the sun that warms us and the air that gives us life, for the beauty of the earth in field and hedgerow, woods and hills, seas and rivers, for the changing seasons, each in its order beautiful, for happy homes and cheerful faces, for health and vigour of body and mind, for the food that makes us strong, for freedom and just laws, and for the lives and examples of the good and brave of every age and every race. Teach us, good Lord, to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do thy will. Father, we are only too aware that we are not the people you meant us to be. We are not living the kind of lives you would want us to live. Our words, thoughts, and deeds fall short of your expectations. Forgive us, Lord, for the way that through our plans, dreams, and choices, we damage your world, we hurt each other, and we create a barrier between ourselves and you. We ask that you will not only forgive us, but that the power of the Holy Spirit will cleanse and renew us. Gracious God, we lift up our hearts to you in gratitude for your love to us. Take our lives, our work and leisure, the ordinary things of life and the special things, the sadness and joy we know and have known. Accept our praise and thanksgiving as we offer ourselves to you in worship and adoration. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 202, Stand Up and Bless the Lord.
Thank you.
I was sitting in my study thinking, and as I said that down the road, of course, words came to mind from one of the great philosophers of our age, Winnie the Pooh, who said, "Sometimes I sits and thinks, and sometimes I just sits." So I was sitting thinking, and as I sat and thought about the service for today, and it was interesting that what came up was the parable of the talents on a day when we're talking about gifts or gift day service. It was in the lectionary, so it was, is that a God incidence or a coincidence? As I sat, there in the corner of my study sat my fishing gear. And as I looked at the fishing gear, it made me realise that fly fishing, or probably fishing as a hobby, is a good picture of how many people view life like an angler. Angling is a wonderful hobby. Takes people away from annoying their wives. Is that right, Maureen? But if you speak to an angler, you will find that there is only one reason why fish are caught, and a multitude of reasons why fish fail to be caught. And in case you're wondering, the reason that anglers catch fish is skill. The reason that they don't catch fish is the weather, the water, the rod, the line, the fly, the fact that fish haven't read any of the angling books that I've got. There's a reason for not catching fish. And you'll notice the one thing in there that is never at fault is the angler. Now, why do I say that for life in general? Well, in life it is very easy to take credit for our good and right decisions and find very good reasons why our wrong decisions and wrong actions are not our fault. How often do we hear someone claim that the wrong they said or did wasn't really because of them? We sometimes excuse ourselves by confessing to what we have done, but the reason is, well, it's an inherited character trait. An awful lot of my faults are down to my father. It's his fault that I inherited these things. We can also blame things on how we were brought up. I've said to young people, you never get your mother's voice out of your head, and all those things I was never going to say to my children, what do I hear? My mother's voice as I speak. We can blame things on society, on the influence of others, of friends, of teachers, of whoever. And then there's God. How many of us here have blamed God for whatever situation we were in where we made a wrong choice? Why did God put us there? Why didn't God stop us? And sometimes we regard the gift of free will as something limited to where it is right for us. We often find it noted in the world, our society of today particularly, that individualism has become one of the controlling philosophies of life. Now that would seem to push us toward individual responsibility. But what we find in an individualistic society is that we are much clearer as a society about our rights than our responsibilities. How many people in once respected positions in society have diminished that respect by behaviour that we all know to be wrong, and how many of those folk that we should respect have said, oh, well, you see, the big excuse, I didn't break the law, I've broken no rule. Morality should not be defined by law. Law should be exceeded by moral behaviour. We rightly worry that the remorse from many a public figure is the fact they were caught rather than the wrong itself. Of course, when we're pointing the finger, it is always wise to remember Jesus' words that the one without sin should cast the first stone. We're going to be looking at another of Jesus' parables today, another of the kingdom parables. And in an awful lot of those parables, there is something about our responsibility as God's people. A significant number of the parables tell us something about God's judgment. It is worth remembering that the great men and women of the Bible, the great saints of biblical times and history, were all deeply flawed as much as they are encouragements to faith. It's not about perfection, but it is about how we live and behave, treat God and treat others. We're going to read a very short psalm, just 4 verses, about God having mercy on us, our cry for mercy, and how difficult it is to live as God's people. And the second parable, I've kept the title, we know, the parable of the talents, but I did notice that the latest version of the NIV talks about bags of gold. So it's those bags of gold are talents. So, Derek is going to read it for us now from the book of Psalms and from Matthew's Gospel.
We read first Psalm 123 from the beginning. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud, much contempt from the arrogant. Then we turn to Matthew's Gospel at chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. It is headed the parable of the talents. Jesus is addressing his disciples at the Mount of Olives. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2. And to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God bless these readings and grant us understanding of his word. Amen.
I tried to find out if I'd chosen the right psalm number or not, but right. And I know I have the Bible somewhere on my mobile phone. I just couldn't find it, which maybe says more about me and technology than anything else. And you would notice that Derek was reading different words to that on the screen. Yes, and I think that's actually a revision of the original one, and we've now got another revision. It can be quite difficult as various people try to explain things. So whether it's talents or whether it's bags of gold, all I once held dear, built my life upon. Hymn 506. I'd like to run a very brief poll. How many people here watched a film last Sunday afternoon called Christmas in Scotland? Right? Now, I'm trying very, very hard not to ruin this film for other people. I know that, but that's why I'm trying not to say it, you see. I am a bit nitpicky, but there were a lot of nits in this. I take it you picked out a number of the faults. Yes. And some people have said they're not looking at Christmas things until Advent, which is actually one of the rules that I'm now breaking. Please don't watch the film if you want to know about Christmas in Scotland. Anyway, that leaves you. I think it's still on catch up on Channel 5 if you want. It is there. But it did remind me that Christmas is not far away. Fortnight today, first Sunday in Advent. 5 weeks tomorrow, it's Christmas Day. And we know that because for weeks now, well, if not months, we've been seeing Christmas stuff appearing in shops. Retail businesses are in full advertising mode, all telling us what we need to make a great Christmas. Children's television presents the must-have toys. Television for adults, then we see what we need to eat and drink and wear for the party season. And they're all the gifts that we should ask for or be giving to others. And it always seems to be more expensive year on year. But this year, I've picked up a shift in perspective in a lot of the conversations I've heard. At first, I began to think it was an age thing. This is to do with folk 60 and over. But then I realised that it was younger people too. And what I'm hearing is saying that the most valuable gift that we can give is time. It might be about a shared experience, or it might simply be time with people we care about. When we talk about offering gifts to God, or maybe better put, using God's gifts to us, we summarise this by saying we're talking about time, talent and money. It's one of the promises we make when we make our public profession of faith in joining the church. We say that we will give a fitting proportion of our time, talent and money for the church's work in the world. This is our giving to God. And it is almost a given that the three gifts we're talking about are arranged in order of importance. The most precious of these is time. It is interesting that in Jesus' parable, he chooses to use a word that even in Jesus' time was not clearly defined. In this parable of the talents, the word talent is not what we understand the word to mean, though the word talent in English has its root in that word talent in Greek. Jesus used this word because it is ill-defined but means an unimaginable amount. It could be a weight of gold. Hence the latest version of the NIV says a bag of gold. But very few of us know that much about gold that we know how much it's worth. So what would a bag of gold be worth? Probably quite a lot. Maybe it would have been better to have talked of being a millionaire, or maybe in today's world it would have to be a billionaire. So bag of gold isn't a bad translation in terms of understanding what a talent is. What Jesus wants his hearers to understand is that this is a fortune. One or two historians believe that the talent represented the entire earnings of someone who worked, their whole life earnings. So what the parable tells us is that the master gives into the care of his servants a fortune. One servant gets one fortune, another gets two times a fortune, another gets five times a fortune. None of them are shortchanged. The master is noted as giving to each what they are capable of handling. The parable of the talents is the third parable revealing God's faith in us as his servants, because of course Jesus knows that his hearers will understand that the master is God and we are the servants. We have God's precious gift of life, and we can sum up our lives as a gift of time, of ability and material possession. Jesus very carefully tells this parable in a way that there is no underdog. The servant with one talent, one bag of gold, one fortune is not being shortchanged or looked down on. Looking at Jesus' parable from the perspective and the words of that third servant make it very clear that Jesus is, in the story, is talking about people taking risk. We may think that those who have more are risking more, but they are all, in a sense, risking the same. If any of us here have been through a financial review with a financial advisor, they will know that one of the things that is required of someone who has passed all these exams is that they must work out a client's attitude to risk. And in terms of investment, if we're talking about money, a bank account that pays interest is regarded as a low-risk investment. The very thing that third servant does not do. In fact, the third servant goes for the lowest risk of all, which is the equivalent of the biscuit tin under the bed. Now, I'm not going to ask you to publicly say that you keep your savings in a biscuit tin under your bed, because somebody here would then be blamed for the burglary. Jesus' parable is not to do with an investment of money. It's about much more than that. It is about God's gift of life. From a Christian perspective, we regard everything we have as a gift from God. This means that we own nothing but have responsibility for those gifts of God. It's that thing we call stewardship. It is how we use the gifts. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian believers, tells us that there are three things that are of eternal worth. And these are faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, last verse, we know it really well. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And all of these things involve risk if they are to have any reward. But we know that verse, and we know that the greatest of these gifts is love. And we know that love carries the greatest risk and the greatest reward. Now, I'd kind of got stuck around about there with sermon on Friday, and I went off to presbytery yesterday morning. And we did something very strange at presbytery, and we were told that it would be the first time that any of us had experienced this, and we would probably never experience it again. And since Derek has been a moderator of presbytery, he understands this perfectly. It's called a double barrier act. The best way to understand it is it's making a decision five times. Church is good at doing these things, likes to take its time. But if it's really big, this is not a bad process. It is a process for making a big change. And it's like a triple-decker sandwich. Who likes a triple-decker sandwich? So, General Assembly is the bread, and Presbytery is the filling. So you've got General Assembly makes a decision, it goes to Presbyteries. If Presbyteries make the same decision, it goes to General Assembly, who then check it with Presbyteries again, and then a third General Assembly finally makes the decision. And the reason for this is it's about who we are as the Church of Scotland. Now, if you've listened carefully at something like the ordination of an elder, they make a promise. They make promises to do with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is the principal subordinate standard of the Church of Scotland. Our primary standard is the words of Scripture from the Old and New Testament, but our subordinate standard is the Westminster Confession. And in that introduction, this is a long story to get to a very simple thing. The thing that is significant in this that is missing is to do with a declaration that we believe in a God of love. That love is at the heart of who God is, and therefore we are to be a people of love. The love of God, the New Testament, we are told that God is love, and if we are of God, we have love. And love is the greatest risk and has the greatest cost. The measure of God's love is what we are about to celebrate at Christmas. And this is not a spoiler, but Christmas in Scotland, according to the film, there was absolutely no mention of anything to do with the birth of Jesus. That's not Christmas in Scotland. Certainly not the Christmas in Scotland we want. What we celebrate at Christmas and Easter, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, are a wonder that is not predisposed or predetermined on our response. Jesus would die for me even if I never ever responded. Because the love of God is primary. It's not responsive. God does not love those who are deserving. God loves us, full stop. If you're listening as Derek read that parable, you could almost hear he was picking up what was unwritten in there. And that is the first two servants are full of joy. Look what you gave me. I've doubled it. Think of the joy of what they did in both receiving and using the gift. But I noticed Derek's voice changed when it came to that third servant. Because there is a dour character. And he begins with the excuse, I know how hard you are. I know that you want to get something from nothing. Well, I was too scared, so I buried it in the ground, and here it is, untouched. It's just in there in the story. This failure is not about a lack of knowledge. It's actually knowing and doing nothing. Not doing what he could have done. The greatest command that we have, Jesus' greatest command, his summary of everything that God wants of his people, is love God with everything that you are and love your neighbour as yourself. And it's risky. But we know the saying, it is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. In love, we will very rarely always make a right choice. And we know that love also includes grief. Grief is an expression of love. When I was looking for a quotation, I came across that quotation from Roosevelt, and it struck me so much when I was sitting down to write my little thing for Facebook. I used it there too. In any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The worst thing you can do is nothing. And that is one of the great truths. How much wrong in our world has come from good people doing nothing. Godly people doing nothing. And so that was very much in my mind. And as was said to me so many years ago, when I first looked at what it meant to stand and preach, because it is a very dangerous thing to do, that the very first person you speak to is yourself. And so, in any decision you make, the best thing is the right thing. The worst is nothing. Amen. We sing now hymn 694. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Marion is now going to lead us in our prayers for other people.
Part of this prayer was taken from the Church of Scotland website. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for our troubled world. Living God, creator and giver of life to all people, we ask that you would hear our prayer for peace amongst the nations and for the ending of conflict in Ukraine and the Middle East. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, who shall judge between the nations, we ask that you would lead the nations in the paths of peace, and that dividing wall of hostility would be broken down. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, who has inspired faith across the ages, grant peace in the midst of war and bring harmony to the Commonwealth of Nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, who gave his only Son that we might have life, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and inspire in us hope that peace will be renewed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May the clamour of violence cease, replaced by the beating of swords into ploughshares. Lord God, be with all suffering people, the ill, the anxious, the bereaved, the lonely, and uphold those known to us whose needs we lay before you now. May your love and your peace reach through to them, even when we feel powerless to help. And may the example of Christ's suffering, the knowledge of his understanding, be a constant inspiration to them all. Amen.
Our closing praise. Hymn number 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. trust in God. Go in God's grace to love and to serve. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.